You are listening to a sermon recorded in 2006 at the Point Grey Interminonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
When Carl was telling the children the story, I was reminded of a joke about mice in heaven. St. Peter was checking up to see how the mice were finding heaven, and they said they loved it, but there was so much space to travel in that they were getting tired, and could they all have rollerblades? And Peter said, sure, and they all got rollerblades. A few days later, he met with the cats, and he said, how are you enjoying heaven? And they said, fine, everything is fine. And what we really appreciate is the meals on wheels. I've decided today to focus on the lectionary text for Ascension Day, which was a few days ago, last Thursday. When I was in elementary school, our parents had us miss school on Ascension Thursday, so that we could attend church that morning. And in the afternoon, we kids would be off on our bikes and we'd meet our friends coming home from school. And when they realized that we missed school because it was Ascension Day, they said they wished they were Mennonites too. It was one of the few times they expressed that sentiment. Not long thereafter, the Ascension morning services were stopped. And that was a reflection more of the Langley community's move from a farming to an industrial era. People were working at regular jobs. They just didn't have time to go to church. So the Ascension Day service was held in the evening. And then sometime later, I don't know when or how come, it just got dropped completely. And recently I checked all the calendars in my house, and not one of them has Ascension Day mentioned on it anymore. So we just don't seem to pay much attention to it. Jesus' ascension to heaven is the third ascension mentioned in Scripture. The other two are in the Old Testament. Enoch is described as a man who walked with God. The Scripture simply says that he walked with God, and then he was no more because God took him. That's it. There's no further explanation. It's a kind of line one might expect on a memorial stone in a cemetery. He walked with God. Period. Very simple. End of story. Elijah's account in 2 Kings is a little different. Elijah ascended to heaven in a whirlwind. There were two prophets, Elijah and Elisha, along with 50 other prophets, were walking towards Bethel. At the Jordan River, Elijah takes his cloak off, rolls it up, and strikes the water. The Jordan parts. Elijah and Elisha walk through on dry ground. The 50 prophets stayed on the other side, on the original side of Jordan. They're walking along, and Elijah knows he's going to be taken, so he says to Elisha, do you have any requests of me before I go to heaven? Elisha says, yeah, I want a double dose of your spirit. And Elijah says, well, if you see me taken up to heaven, you're going to get it. If you don't, you won't get it. So, chariots of horses and fire arrive in a whirlwind, and Elijah goes up to heaven. Elisha takes Elijah's cloak, which was left lying there, and retraces the steps, goes back to the Jordan. Does the same thing, rolls up the cloak, smites the waters part, and he walks through. And he rejoins the other prophets. The other prophets are standing there and they see this and they say, well, if Elisha can do what Elijah did, then obviously he's got Elijah's spirit, so this is important. And the prophets had predicted that Elijah would be taken, but they were still skeptical. So they sent out a party of 50 servants for 3 days to search for Elijah. And of course, they never found him. The Psalm 47 text celebrates the absolute sovereignty of God over all nations, and the Jesus shall reign hymn is right in the scene. This psalm might well have been used as a hymn in the liturgy of the Jewish New Year festival when God was enthroned as Israel's king. Several other psalms also express this theme of God's sovereignty. And the idea of God as king is quite common in the Old Testament. And in this instance, the psalmist describes the sovereignty of God as universal. All people are summoned to render homage and praise to God. So the psalm really describes a future time when the kingdoms of the world will become the kingdoms of our Lord. So in this psalm, there is no doubt about the supremacy of God. And it's an appropriate hymn of praise for Ascension Sunday. The Luke and Acts accounts of the Ascension are the only two detailed accounts of the Ascension in Scripture, though the other Gospel writers make mention of the ascended Lord. The Ascension happened 40 days after the Resurrection, which is why Ascension Day is always on a Thursday. 10 days after Ascension Day is Pentecost, which we'll celebrate next Sunday. Just prior to his ascension, Jesus instructs the apostles that they would understand how the Hebrew Scriptures had been fulfilled by his teaching and ministry. Then he gives them their mission as witnesses and tells them that they will be empowered to carry it out. And finally, he takes them out to Bethany on the far side of the Mount of Olives. And from there, Jesus is carried to heaven, leaving the disciples to return to Jerusalem to worship in the temple. So the passage is really a commissioning service of the disciples for their mission. And it provides a transition between the gospel accounts and the book of Acts, where the witness of the apostles is elaborated in some detail. Now, when a person dies, it's often thought that the last words are considered quite important. And Jesus' last words are often referred to as the ones he uttered on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But those aren't his last words. His last words appear in today's text. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and to the ends of the earth." So those final words, that commissioning text, signals the beginning of a new kingdom and the empowerment of the disciples by virtue of identifying with Jesus and receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, in that whole post-resurrection time, the disciples were specifically instructed to stay in Jerusalem. And during this time, they encountered Jesus many times. Now, they began to question and to wonder what purpose Jesus had in mind, because he would come, he'd be with them, and he'd disappear. And not surprisingly, they got it wrong, because they merely gave voice to the traditional view that the Messiah would free Israel from foreign domination and restore Israel's monarchy. They wanted David's dynasty back. So they said to Jesus, "Are you now going to establish the kingdom?" Now this fascinates me, because the disciples, after 3 years of instruction from Jesus, still didn't get it. After Jesus explained and clarified things for them, he answered their questions. He tried to get them to think outside their box, but they still didn't understand the message. Well, thinking outside the box is not easy. I saw a cartoon recently where an employee was reporting to his boss, and he said, "You told me to think about outside the box, but I'm having difficulty with it because my mind always wanders." The disciples had a similar problem. They were restricted and bound by institutional prejudices and the teachings of the past. They couldn't recognize what Jesus was trying to tell them. I sometimes wonder if we have the same problem, because we are all caught in the training and experiences of our past. And like the early disciples, we need to be freed from the institutional, family, and denominational bondage and baggage that we all carry. And it makes me wonder how many things in Scripture I misread and misunderstand. Probably there's things I'd prefer to keep believing and hang on to rather than be challenged and think about things in a new way. So, instead of a kingdom, Jesus gives them a mission statement and their final marching orders. They would be empowered to witness to the ends of the earth, to what they had seen and heard. That empowering would begin on Pentecost. And Jesus also promised them that he would come back at an unspecified date. So, Christ's ascension demonstrated, I think, not only his divinity, but the beginning of a new messianic kingdom. It was a new age of victorious and redemptive love, a theme that Evan developed so well last Sunday. And the empowerment of the disciples for this mission as witnesses would carry forward this new spiritual reality. The sovereignty of Christ, seated at the right hand of God, now extends over all the demonic forces that tried to control human life and all of creation. And those who believe and follow Jesus would now share in this new life. The Ephesians passage uses a traditional Hebrew prayer of blessing, and Paul presents his majestic vision of humanity and God's universal plan of salvation. And through the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, all things in heaven and earth have been brought under the reign of God's sovereign love. In the letter to the Ephesians, Paul addresses the problems between Jew and Gentile. There is racial and religious distinctions and discrimination. There is Jewish superiority and exclusiveness. A new unity had been created by Jesus, which should have removed all the previous barriers and the legalistic traditions. Because Jesus brought into being a new humanity in which love, and again, the love theme, empowered by the Spirit of the risen Christ, would be brought into all the world. Now, the idealism of this passage remains as the charter of the church to this day. Neither Jewish nor Gentile tradition, but Christ alone would bring all humanity into God's commonwealth. Now, Paul does something funny here with his analogy, because he says, I think he gets his metaphors mixed up. I pray that the eyes of your heart be enlightened. The eyes of your heart. Enlightened so that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Hope. The hope to which he has called you. Paul speaks of hope quite often. Hope is an attitude to the future. It's an assurance that God's promises will be kept. And hope is a theme that appears all the way through Scripture. Hope is confidence in God and a serenity despite terrible circumstances. In spite of failures and disillusionment, there is still hope, because God will eventually win the battle. Now, the source of biblical hope is that God is a God of goodness and kindness who wants to take care of his people and who will never abandon us. Well, if God is good and never forsakes us, then whatever difficulties may arise, the followers of Jesus just carry on. If our world lacks justice, peace, and compassion, for believers, this is not the definitive and final statement. We still have hope. Another text of St. Paul's is even clearer. Hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. So far from being a simple wish for the future with no guarantee that it will come about, Christian hope is a presence of divine love, a current of life that should permeate every aspect of our lives. Christian hope does not mean that we live with our head in the clouds, dreaming of a better life. It is not merely a projection of what we'd like to see or do. It leads us to discover the seeds of a new world already present because of the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. This hope is a source of energy to live differently, not according to the values of possession and competition that we see around us. So, the good news of the ascension should not take our minds off the tasks of life here and now, but call us to begin the journey. Why do you stand looking up toward heaven? Go into the entire world and proclaim the good news to the whole creation. You will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. So on this journey of hope, we are led to create a different future here and now. In the midst of difficulties, we are to sow seeds of renewal that will bear fruit when the time comes. For the early Christians, the clearest sign of this new world was the existence of the church. Communities of people from different backgrounds and languages. Because of Christ, these tiny communities sprang up everywhere in the Mediterranean world. And they went beyond the divisions that kept people apart. These early Christians lived as brothers and sisters, as God's family, praying together and sharing their possessions according to the needs of each person. They sought to have one and the same love, to be united in spirit and focused on the same thing. And in that way, they were beacons of light in the world. So the ascension marks a significant moment in the journey of Jesus and in the spiritual journey of the Christian church. Things will not be the same ever again. Jesus is not present as a person or as a resurrected Christ, at least not until the second coming. So, in summary, the Psalms remind us of the sovereignty of God and that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord. The ascension account and the disciples remind us that the disciples couldn't get the concept of the kingdom. They were locked into one-track thinking. And Ephesians tells us that we have hope, even in difficult times, because God is in control.